visiting, or if you are new today of any way, shape, or form, don't worry. Over this whole summer, we've been doing a message series that's all about the Ten Commandments. So if you're like, oh man, I needed to know all the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. Well, sure you do, but not from these messages. So don't be like, oh no, I can't even listen to today's message. No, today's message is perfect. However, I am going to give you a brief synopsis of the first five commandments, because today we're on the sixth commandment. So on the first commandment, you see it, and it says, you shall have no other gods before me. Why is this? Because God is all about first. And then I read this wonderful passage in Exodus chapter 20, 18 through 21, where the Israelites had told Moses, this is where a huge mistake took place. God wanted to be first in their life, and what did they say? They said, no, we don't want to talk to God. Moses, you talk to God on our behalf. They put Moses before when they could have just gone to God. They actually had the opportunity in this one instance, and they said, no, we don't want to. Moses, you be the communicator. You be the vessel from God to us, versus the option and the ability to say, God, I want to be in your presence. It's a wonderful story and a crazy one to read. But I tell you what, you've got to put God first. The second one is, you shall make no idols. God, why is that? Because, well, in the moment the Israelites were in a pagan land full of the most gods, and they were about to go into the promised land, where there are a bunch of other false idol gods. And so what this it impaired the judgment of the Israelites, as we can read in the past. But what happened was that Satan tricked them to believing that idols could hold spirits that could help them. That's what all of these false gods were about, these idols that they could carry around, and there would be a spirit inside of that idol, and they would worship it. And it was ridiculous. However, how did Satan get this idea? He got this idea from God. Why did he get this idea from God? Because God created us in his image and put his spirit in us. And that's the rightful way of having God's spirit in us, not in these images and these false idols. And so that's what that particular commandment is all about. Now, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Instead of giving you all the no's and the thou shalt nots, let's just give you a great scripture right now that puts in perspective of what we really should be doing. Psalm 113, verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Simply put, that's how we should honor God's name. And then on number four, the keep the Sabbath day holy. I love this one. As Christians, we're not the best at all of the commandments, but there's definitely, this is the one we lack on the most. If there's one that we justify and we say, well, I got to mow the grass today. I got to do all these honey-do lists. You don't understand all the emails I have to check. Well, here's the thing. There are consequences to the way God has laid out these commandments. Now, as Christians, we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. It doesn't mean that they're abolished, okay? Jesus didn't come to abolish these, but there is a particular way of living, and God's given us this example to follow, because what are these? These are principles for us to get closer to him, and it's really important that we do this. So in keeping these commandments, we can see that God's provided a Sabbath for us, not us for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for us, so that we could rest. So what changes is that we should work from a place of rest rather than working to rest. Too often, we walk in with this haughty mentality of like, I deserve to rest today. What if we did the way God had intended? We need to rest in order to be ready, you know? And it's this readiness of God's purpose in our lives. And when you take a Sabbath, it is wonderful to do so. And just keep always in mind that if you don't do the Sabbath, if you do not practice the Sabbath, what happens is on that Sabbath day, your working is in vain because it's not blessed. It's not blessed. And that's pretty important. Number five is honor your father and your mother. And Pastor Adam did this one last week. I pray to God he didn't really add three more commandments involved. which I know he didn't. But Pastor Adam went off my notes, and so I know that we should honor our parents and our mothers. Why? Our fathers and our mothers, and why should we do this? Well, it's because the Lord knew that we need to be raised in a home where we learn honor and respect at an early age, because the older you get, the consequences for dishonoring authority get more and more severe the older you get. I have too many people in my own life that I've encountered who have the slogan, I do what I want. And you know, those people tend to not go too many places, just to be quite frank. When I see and hear people in that rebellious attitude of I go and I do, life is hard for them. And so we need to learn how to honor at a young age. All right, now, let's get into number six. Now, number six is one of these commandments that all of you in this room, you're like, I'm not worried about that. Well, to be frank, I'm not too worried about this either. I don't feel like this is a house of murder, right? I don't feel like there's a lot of people walking in through here that are at the tipping point of murder. However, what we need to discuss is how do you get to that point? And that's what's important. And so that's what we're going to discuss today. So very quickly, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, here we go. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Okay, here we go. Now we're getting some answers. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So what are we getting at? We're getting at the fact that murder, there's some steps that lead up to it, and one of those is hate. Hate is really bad. So in Romans chapter 13, verses 9 through 10, it says the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever you other command that there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbors as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So the opposite of hate would be love, and so we see that love is a good thing, that we would actually avoid murder if we loved. But how do we get to that place of murder? One of those preceding moments is hate. So I want to talk about hate just a little bit here. What was taking place when Jesus arrived on the scene was there was a lot of dysfunction, a lot of separation, a lot of division. Seems very similar to today's culture. And so there's a lot of unknowing of how we should handle things. Well, guys, Jesus came onto this earth for two reasons. Well, there's obviously a bigger reason, and that was to lead the Israelites back to their father. But the two most important things that Jesus did on this earth was he addressed the matters of the heart, okay, which is very important, and then he met people's needs. That's what Jesus did. And so he addressed hearts, matters of the heart. This is where anger comes from, hate, unforgiveness, offense. All of these different things reside right here, where we will bottle those things up and they just give way to bigger and bigger things. And we learn this in James chapter 1, where temptation of sin and sin leads to death. And we've got to be aware of these in order to avoid them, okay? So here we see in Genesis chapter 37, verses 4 through 5, here it is, the very first crazy, not one of the first moments, but this is one of those first real words of hate, and this is important to read. So you see Joseph. So in verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Boy, hate, it just boils up. Guys, what's really bad is you see that in Genesis chapter 37, verses 18, it says, but they saw him in the distance. They saw him. The brothers were conspiring. And they saw him distant. Before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. So we see how these steps of hate lead to murder. So sad. So in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 11 through 12, but if out of hate someone lies in wait, assaults and kills a neighbor, and then flees to one of these cities, the killer shall be sent for by the town elders, be brought back from the city, and be handed over to the avenger of blood to die. Ooh, you see some capital punishment here. You see some moments in the Bible that are a little sketch, but in these moments you see that it starts with hate. When hate comes in, it leads to murder. In Joshua chapter 20, verse 5, we see it again. If the avenger of blood comes in pursuit, the elders must not surrender the fugitive because the fugitive killed their neighbor unintentionally and without malice, a forethought. Now, guys, this breaks down a whole nother diatribe of all sorts of information. But you see that it was by accident, that it wasn't a murderous thing, but it was by accident. And so now there's a particular way to handle the circumstance, the situation. Now, a lot of people want to talk about this. I mentioned it last night to Anna, and Anna was like, yeah, let's maybe avoid that conversation. But I feel like I've got to at least talk about it, because killing and murder can be divided in two different ways. Because some of you in this room, well, actually, I won't use you guys as an example. I'll use my uncle. Many years ago, I was with my uncle, and he's a professing Catholic. And so I said, I wasn't too familiar with the confessional booth of the Catholicism, but obviously I'm very well versed now. But I said, hey, Uncle Joe, do you ever go in there? And he goes, heck no. And I go, hold on, aren't you Catholic? Aren't you supposed to go in there? And he goes, yeah, I killed too many people in Vietnam. Oh, so then there's some breakdown of this, where he doesn't know an understanding of grace and forgiveness, and then on top of that, the definition of killing and murder. And so a lot of people get real hung up, and some of you in this room, if I say this all wrong, you may say, oh, I'm out. Pastor Josh, he believes this way. I believe that all killing is bad, okay? I don't like war. Who in this room is like, I love war? Like, nobody, all right? So stop with the offense and stop with the nonsense that you think Pastor Josh is all about blood. It's not the case, okay? But when a police officer is in the line of duty and there's a moment where you see a gun come up and they have to defend whatever the circumstance is, they have to do their duty, and it's under the definition of killing and not under the definition of murder. So in killing, it's not a hate, okay? It falls back into the Joshua scripture here of this unintentional. The cop's not walking around. Now, are there good cops, bad cops? Are there good garbage men and bad garbage men? Are there good doctors, bad doctors? Are there good and bad people in general? Yes. All right, let's not categorize all one sect of people, okay? That's ridiculous, okay? If that's the case, then, you know, men and women, all women are mean. All men are losers. They're, you know, it's just, that's a dumb way of living, okay? And so you cannot do that. So the same goes for killing and murder, and the same goes for different groups and organizations that have to go and do these things. We actually have freedom in this house and in this country due to the fact of what our government and what our soldiers have had to do in the military service. Okay, so to go around calling someone a murderer, that's a very sketch thing to do, okay? So if you want to find me afterwards and let's have a human, nice brother and sister Christian talk about it, then we can, and we can go to the Word of God and we can work it out, okay? But be very careful with this whole idea of who's a murderer and who's not a murderer. All right, are we good with that? We're good with that. Now, let's go to the next thing, anger. Anger precedes... okay, hate, so anger, so let's talk about anger for just a second. Guys, we see anger right in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering. Fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor, so Cain was very angry. Here we go. And his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So you guys see, anger grabbed the hold of him, okay? It led to hate, led to murder. Guys, what takes place with anger is anger is a moment in a situation that you have a choice, because anger actually is not a sin. Anger in itself is not a sin. It's an emotion. It's what you do with the anger that becomes a sin. We actually see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not sin. See, even when God was talking to Cain, he wasn't correcting him about the anger. He was correcting about sin crouching at the door. It's what are you going to do with this anger? And that's what God was concerned about. And so it's very important. Guys, we get angry quite often. Praise you, Jesus. It's not a sin. All right? Guys, anger happens while you're driving your car. Okay? I mean, I had to honk my horn this week. Yeah. It happens sometimes. All right? And it's okay. It's okay. But it's what you do. Thankfully, I don't think honking your horn is a sin. But unresolved anger can cause you to sin. Unresolved. So here we go to the next one is offense. Offense, anger, hate, murder, offense. Cain was so offended at Abel and at God. Offense is really, really brutal. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. We see the progression here. Guys, in Mark chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, this is a wild story. And when the Sabbath had come and he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Astonished is not a good word. In my research, I've learned that astonished is not a good word. You read it in the translation here and you go, oh, they were in awe. No, it's not what it means, and I'll explain in a second. They were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? Now remember, this is Jesus, he's teaching, he's just excited about the things that are going on. I mean, hello, he is the scripture. And in the scripture, it is being revealed in the moment. The proclaiming prophecies of Isaiah right there before people, the healings, the signs, the miracles, the wonders, he's pumped. And so they wanted to know, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? And here it is this not the carpenter? Were they just belittling? He's just a carpenter. Who is this? The son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Ooh, man. Guys, the word astonished in the Strong Concordance actually means to strike. To strike with panic or shock. That's what astonishing means. And I'll prove it right here. We see it in Luke chapter 4. Here we see the story, the same one. So in verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Guys, offense. Boy, I tell you what, when you get offended, man, you want to act out. Yeah. Boy, offense is the worst. It really is the Trojan horse of the church. It comes in, you're like, oh, and then all of a sudden you realize the havoc that is in the belly of that Trojan horse. Offense destroys. Boy, does it destroy. You, if there is no honor and respect, we just remember that was the commandment right before this one. If there's no honor and respect, and you begin to just belittle people, and then you begin to just tread on them, oh, offense. Offense is, I mean, it is gross. I have lost so much sleep over offense. Hurt people. It is so hard. I myself, when I see it coming, I just cringe. Why? Don't be offended. You had a false expectation for someone to do something. Someone didn't say hi to you. Someone didn't hug you. Someone didn't look your way. Someone didn't say thank you. That's tough. It's really tough. I sometimes walk in and I need to repent of this, and I need to fix this myself. This, I'm a work in progress myself. Sometimes I walk with offense in mind. And sometimes I just want to acknowledge everything people do so that they won't get trapped by offense. So anytime I see someone, I'm like, hey, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for you. Okay, I told him. I was like, some of you are like, well, he told me that this morning. Just being honest. It's hard. It's hard. Because I've seen it. My mother-in-law, I've given this story 100 times. My mother-in-law is wonderful. She is an A to Z person. And she doesn't know what B, C, D, E, F, G. She doesn't know any of those letters in between. And she's going. She is making that path. And I've seen her walk through lobbies at churches. She's a pastor's wife. And so here she's just going. She's got a mission. And she's on it. And sure enough, people have been offended because she didn't stop to say hello. And they left the church. And that's hard. She didn't do it intentionally, but they had expectations that she should be just as friendly, pastor's wife, as the pastor's wife they just left. Hey, I'm going to tell you guys, I wish I was T.D. Jakes. Oh, I wish I was fiery. I wish I had all the poetic words to say at the right moment. Oh, man. Like, I could list a ton of pastors that I wish I was, you know? But guess what? I'm just Josh. No, stop. But what I mean is, the purpose of, I know, it was my wife. I didn't want it to be like a wave effect or something, you know? But I am imperfect. And I'm not going to meet all of your needs. And I'm definitely not the pastor you just had, all right? And I pray that I'm the last pastor you have. But if this moves on and you go to another pastor, don't make him to be Josh. We're all different. We all have different functions. I'm weird. I'm so different than other people. And it's okay. And guess what? So are you. And it's okay. It's okay. Guys, one of these great stories in the Bible, and I cannot believe it's in here, is one of the greatest offensive moments you'll ever read. And you find it here in Luke chapter 7. Now, before I get there, I want to prep this. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, right? I mean, the John the Baptist, right? Prophet. I mean, he's the guy who comes in just, crazy. He's got all sorts of like weird garb on. He eats locusts and honey. He loves being alone in the desert with God. Like he's that guy, and he's this prophet, and he's proclaiming the Lamb of God, the one who's come to set us free. And he's come in to proclaim all of this. And John's proclaiming it. I mean, this is the guy who leapt in his mama's belly when Mary entered the room with Jesus in her belly, and he leapt in that belly because he knew that the Savior was in the room. The scriptures proclaim that. Think about that. Think about that. Two babies talking to each other inside the womb. Pretty crazy. Pretty amazing. And here we see, this is the guy who's saying, behold, the Lamb of God. He's proclaimed it. And right when he saw Jesus come down to the Jordan, he even was like, no, you can't baptize. I can't baptize you. You baptize me. And Jesus is like, no, you're going to baptize me. Man, I'm not worthy. The whole story is beautiful. Then get ready. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through 20. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Let me stop there. Let me tell you why he said this. John found himself in prison. He's in prison. And guess what also? Not only is he in prison, Jesus is in the same town, healing people, delivering people. And this is John, right? And he's hearing John's own disciples were saying, hey, guess what's happening? And he's like, wow, this is awesome. But then John's like settling down in this moment, but I'm in prison for proclaiming you're the Son of God. I'm in prison. I mowed your grass and you didn't thank me. I brought that beautiful cake to your house and you didn't thank me. I'm in prison. Go ask him, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? That would be a hard question. You know, what's really wild is that John is quoted as one of the, what is my wife's favorite scripture in the Bible, and it's John 3:30. John is known to say this right here. He must become greater, I must become less. He must increase, I must decrease. You see bumper stickers with this. Little, some of you aren't good with math. Greater than, that's no less. This is that moment. John knows it, but he's found himself where? In a fence. Luke chapter 7, verse 21. You got to love Jesus. You got to love him. They just asked him this. Hey, Jesus. Hey, are you? John wants to know, are you? And Jesus doesn't even respond. Verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. He just turned around, ignored their question, and began to continue to pray for healing. Verse 20, so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. He's quoting scripture here. He's quoting Isaiah. And then he says in verse 23, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Offense. He called it out. He knew that John was an offense. Guys, this is a really hard moment. This is a stumbling moment. Stumbling. You know, the word of offense is actually a stumbling stone, a stumbling rock. And this is one of these types of moments that we need to be really aware of. The Greek word for offense is scandalon. It's scandalon. Scandal. You guys know that is scandal, scandalous. Scandalous moment. It causes offense. It's a scandalon. The Greek word of scandalon is actually, if you guys know anything about like traps, I'm from West Virginia, you know, I have a raccoon hat. That was a joke. Not enough laugh on that one, but it's okay. I'll keep going. So when you set traps, you know that one trap where you either get a stone or maybe a box with a stone on top of it, and you put that little stick right here and you tie a little piece of bait to it, and when the mouse or something comes and they grab it and they eat it, it removes that stick and it traps them. That stick is actually called a scandalon. Guys, what happens is we actually give that to the enemy. We give that scandalon, and we do it often. We actually say words like, if they ever did that to me, I would never forgive them. We hand that over to the enemy all the time. Oh, I would never do this. Oh, you know, you're creating a trap of offense. You're setting yourself up for failure. I would never forgive them. You got to be so careful. In Romans chapter 9, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. What is the scripture telling us? The scripture is telling us that you either build on him or you stumble on him. What do you choose today? Do you choose to build or do you choose to stumble? Forgiveness. This is how we receive love. We've talked about all the ways that lead to murder, but let's talk about how we can avoid this. And this is love. Forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 44, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Guys, this is all about forgiveness. All about forgiveness. What precedes forgiveness is grace. Grace. I've told this story 100 times, and I'll tell it 100 more times. I was at a wedding, and I had this old man who kept following me around, and I could not figure it out. What does this guy want with me? And finally, I found out that he was a pastor. He was a retired pastor, upwards in his 80s. And I said, what can you tell me? Give me one golden nugget, man. And he said, grace. Grace. People don't know. Grace. Matthew 10, verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. We've got to walk in grace. We've got to show people grace. We've got to walk in forgiveness. We've got to show them forgiveness. We need to treat people like Christians until they realize they're not. We need to love on people, even when it's hard. We need to serve people, even when you don't want to. When you are counterintuitive to the emotions that lead to murder, you are actually curing the disease that the enemy has weaved into the minds of individuals, that the actions to anger are okay, that you are rightfully okay to do these things, justified. How many of us have had those stories? Heard those stories. We as Christians have got to walk in forgiveness. This is a heart issue. And today you have a moment to examine your heart.